Okay. We're in the 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. I think this week, I'd have to look at my notes to see, but I believe it's either this week or next week will mark 1 year we've been in this book, the book of Ezekiel. And we started last summer. So it's been a great study. Still a lot of good stuff contained in this great book of the Bible. Ezekiel chapter 37. And of course, people, you're real familiar with this passage of Scripture. Ezekiel talking about the nation of Israel, foretelling the future. He has stepped into future events, things yet to happen. Matter of fact, what we look at tonight, I'm a firm believer that part of this has already taken place as we look at this valley of dry bones tonight. And Ezekiel, as we continue. So Ezekiel chapter 37, and we'll begin in verse 1. Bible says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley that was full of bones." Now, I want you to notice something right off the bat when he starts this. Ezekiel begins to talk about the hand of the Lord. Now, I've told you through and through this Bible study that Ezekiel makes it very clear that he's operating under the authority of Almighty God. He's operating under the authority of Jehovah, not under the authority of Ezekiel, but under the authority of what God would have him to do. And he says, "the hand of the Lord," and this is not the only time that he has used that phrase. As a matter of fact, in the very beginning, if you go back to Ezekiel chapter 1, in verse number 3, right in the very beginning, it says, "The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Shebar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him." Now, the thing of Ezekiel, as we'll see in just a minute, he is obedient to the Lord. Well, there's the key. Amen. We must be obedient to what God tells us to do. And so he has here, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord." Now, this is not the only time this happened. Matter of fact, it has happened on three other occasions. As we studied the book of Ezekiel, if you remember the first time, Ezekiel was carried out and set right down in amongst the captivities. You remember? And you remember what happened? And we'll test your memory. Ezekiel was carried down by the river Shebar, you remember, to those of Tel Aviv. And he sat down amongst them. And what did he do? You remember? He didn't do anything. For 7 days, he sat there. You remember? He sat there for 7 days before he'd done anything, before he said anything. He sat there amongst those people down there down there in Shebar. He was carried out into the next time you find him being carried is over in chapter number 8. And in chapter number 8, he's carried where? Do you remember? He's carried out and set down in the gate of the court of the temple. You remember? He was set right down in the gate of the court of the temple, and he'll eventually end up in the temple. And before he's finished, he'll see the glory of the Lord leave that temple. He'll see the glory of the Lord leaving out of the presence of that temple. And then you'll learn shortly after that he was taken back to the captivity in the spirit. Now here, he is carried away again. And notice what it says. "He carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones." Now, there's a lot of opinions shared about these passages of Scripture, and I'm going to share you mine. Question has been asked, what is this valley? Well, I'm a firm believer, no doubt, this is the Valley of Gehenna. Now, when you study Scripture, you know what the Valley of Gehenna was. It was that valley where they threw in the corpses of those that had died by crucifixion, the Jewish people. They had died by crucifixion. And there was an ever-burning fire there. It was always burning. And they would burn the bodies in the rubbish and the garbage. And that's where they threw these bodies. And by the way, that's where they would have threw Jesus, if you don't mind. Yeah. That's where they would have threw Jesus. But what happened to Jesus' body? If it had been left up to the officials of that day, Jesus' body would have went in the Valley of Gehenna. But you remember what happened? Joseph of Arimathea, what did he do? He asked for the body of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus because he had a tomb that had never been used. You remember? And that's where they put him, you see. But this is what this valley was. And I'm a firm believer that that's where Ezekiel is. Now, notice in verse number 2, "And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." Now, here's a picture of bones that have become very dry, very brittle. They've been there a while, been there a long time. And bones that become very dry, you know what they look like? They become very white and brittle. And especially bones that have been burned. Because in this Valley of Gehenna, there was a fire that burned all the time. So a lot of them would have been through that fire. Somebody asked me this morning, in our class this morning, don't the bones burn up? No, bones don't burn up. They will not burn completely up. They will stay intact. Now, they'll get very brittle and very, you know, but they will not burn completely up. So Ezekiel's in this valley of dry bones. And you notice he's saying they're very dry. Now, notice in verse 3, and by the way, I got to make an apology to you last week. I made a false statement. I don't know if you caught it or not, but I didn't catch it until I got home. So I'm going to back up. I told you last week when we were going to study chapter 37, I said, Ezekiel asked the question, can these bones live? But that's not true. God asked him that question. He was asked that question, and he had, and you see his answer. So let me clear that up. I don't know. Y'all must not have called it. But I called it after I got home. I thought, I didn't know what I said. But anyway, verse number 3 says, "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live?" And he's asking Ezekiel, what do you think about these bones? You think they can live? And by the way, let me ask you this. You already know this. Who does these bones represent? They represent the nation of Israel. And he's asking him, Ezekiel, can these bones live? Well, look at his answer. And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. In other words, I have no idea, but you do. Amen. Now, you got to understand, Ezekiel's obedient unto God. Can you imagine being placed in this valley of bones? Ezekiel's obedient unto God. And here's what he says in verse 4. "And again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones." Now what's he telling Ezekiel to do? I told him this morning. He's telling him, preach to these bones. Preach to these dead, dry bones. I told him he must have set him down to Baptist church. But that was a joke. Huh? But he's telling them to preach to these bones, isn't he? Prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, look here, hear the word of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. If you want to bring anybody to life, you give them the word of God. Amen. It'll bring the dead to life. That's the only thing that can't. It's the only thing that will is we got to give them the word of God. That's right. That's the power of God's word. Verse number 5, "Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live." Now this word breath is spirit. It means spirit. And he's going to put the spirit back into these bones. Let's go on. "And I will lay chenoos upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." And what the Lord has described is that only that God can do. Amen. He's going to bring these dead bones back to life. He's going to put flesh upon them, muscles, skin, all those things. And let's go on. "And I," let's see, verse 7. "So, here's the obedience of Ezekiel. So I prophesied as I was commanded. Now, you know what? I was thinking about Ezekiel, and Ezekiel's probably thinking, I have no idea what is going on. You ever think that? Sometimes, you know, you get to the point you say, Lord, I just don't know what's going on. But I'm going to do what you tell me. Amen. Because you know what's going on. And so Ezekiel did as he was told. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, look here, what happened? There was a noise. And behold, a shaking. Yeah, boy. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. Amen. Ezekiel began to preach, and something began to shake. Remember that song where there were them bones, dry bones? Huh? Wasn't that a song? Them bones, dry bones, oh, he, the word of the Lord. Amen. It began to shake and to rattle. But here's what I want you to notice about that verse. Notice the last part of that verse, what it said. And it came, the bones came together, bone to his bone. You know what that means? I thought, what does that mean? And you know what? You know what it is? There was no mistake. The right bone went to the right place. Amen. Bone to his bone. In other words, the arm bone went to the where the arm bone goes. It came together correctly. You see, God put it together, and that's God knows how to put it together. I may have told you the story of the man when I worked in the funeral business. I may have told you this story. I don't know. But there was a man came in to make pre-need funeral arrangements. And he wanted to be cremated, which is, I mean, whatever. That's his business. He wanted to be cremated. And we went through all this stuff, and we were talking about it. And he said, you didn't ask me why I want to be cremated. That's what he told me. I said, well, I don't really care. I mean, whatever. I mean, it's your business. He said, won't you ask me why I want to be cremated? So I said, well, okay, why do you want to be cremated? He said, I told my wife that when I die to cremate me and put me in several little bitty containers. And he said, can I do that? I said, do what you want to. And he said, I want you to put me in little bit of containers, and I want her to take me all over. I didn't care. You just take me wherever so that when it comes time for the, I guess, the judgment, I cannot be found by God. That's what he said. I said, well, I started thinking, them bones, dry bones. I said, buddy, you'll be the biggest miracle there ever was when God pulls you together from all over the world. Amen. You're not going to hide from God. If God can bring a valley of dry bones together, bone to his bone, he can do that to anything. Amen. And so here we see it came together, bone to his bone. Now they've come together, and you've got an army standing here. Let's go on. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above. But notice this. But there was no breath in them. No spirit. Now, let me stop here to say, and in 1948, you know what happened in 1948? That's when the bones started coming together. And what you have today, and I told them this morning, we are living in that time frame between the time the bones came together and the time the spirit will come in them. We're in that frame right there. 1948, them bones started coming together. When Israel became a nation, recognized as a nation, and they came together. Now, they're still spiritually a dead nation. Amen? Today, they are a dead nation. They've come together, but they are a dead nation. Today, right, even right now as we speak, they are a dead nation. But notice here in verse number 9. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. Now we're talking about the breath of God. You remember, let's read verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, again obedience by the man of God. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. You see, man, you go back to the creation of man, the Bible says, God, from the dust of the ground, God formed man. But what does he say? And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Otherwise, oh, you got a lump of clay. But when God breathed into that man the breath of life, he became a living soul. Now, the breath of God's going to breathe back into this nation one of these days. And they're going to, as we studied last week in chapter 36, he's going to rearrange them inside out. He's going to give them a new heart. He's going to do away with that stony heart. He's going to give them a heart of flesh. He's going to change them people all the way around, you see, to become, his people. Now, they're his chosen people today, but he's going to have to rearrange them. And he'll do that. But here, you see, he said, prophesy. And he did, and the breath came into them. Verse 11, then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dead, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. That's where they are now. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Now, what's the status of the nation of Israel today? Spiritually, they are dead. They are in their grave dead. But there's going to come a day when God opens the grave. That's what he said right here. And he's going to give them life. And he's going to be in the midst of them, as we'll see in, a little later on. We saw it last chapter as well. Verse 13, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. They're going to know he is the Lord. They'll all know me. What Jeremiah said, there'll be no need to teach them anymore, for all will know the Lord. Amen. You see, and they will all know who he is at this time when he breathes into them his own breath. His own spirit. Verse 14, it says, and I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. You see, those dry bones have came together. Now, Paul talked about a true regeneration of the nation in Romans chapter 11. That's when God will breathe into them. Amen? That's yet to happen, you see. And I think it's the book of, I'm guessing here if I'm wrong, you have to straighten me up, but I think it's the book of Zechariah speaks of that as well. But anyway, you can look it up yourself. But anyway, you see, the nation coming back together. And part of this has already happened. Now, in the latter part of this chapter, he's going to now talk about the parable of two sticks. Of course, you know, the nation's divided. They're scattered, divided. You remember under the reign of Rehoboam, I think it was, Solomon's son, the nation was divided into a northern and southern kingdom. The northern kingdom made up how many tribes? There were 10 tribes in the northern kingdom of Israel. And there was two tribes in the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, which made up the tribe the land of Judah. Now, he's going to speak of them here. Begin in verse 15. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah, and for the children of Israel, his companions, take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. So he's telling them to take two sticks and write upon the one Judah and upon the other Ephraim, which would represent Israel. Verse 17, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in mine hand. He's to take those two sticks and bring them together, and what's going to happen to them? They're going to become one stick, indicating that these divided nations will one day be rejoined back to one nation. You see, these two divided kingdoms will one day come back and be one kingdom under the Messiah. Amen. Under the Messiah. Verse 18, and when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not shew us what thou meanest by these? Now, you know, Ezekiel, back in the early part of the book where Ezekiel did all those signs, you remember? He couldn't speak, so he had to play charades with them. And, you know, he drew up on the stone, and what else did he do? He laid on his side, remember? Here, he's back, he's doing that again, and he says, so when they ask you, what are you doing? The people were often asking, what is he doing? He got their attention, didn't he? You know, what is he doing? Because they wouldn't listen to him any other way. So through these signs, he would get their attention. Well, here again, he's saying in verse 18, and when the children of thy people speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not shew us what thou meanest by these? Here's what you say unto them in verse 19. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. He's going to bring them back, just like he promised. Amen. Just like he told them that he would do. Verse 20, and the sticks thereon, and the sticks whereupon thou writest, shall be in thine hand before their eyes. In other words, Ezekiel, it's going to be clear to them what's going on. When they'll see it with their own eyes, what is happening. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. Now, if you remember, if we can give a little history here, I told you that under the reign of Rehoboam, which was the son of Solomon, the children of Israel were divided into two nations. Of course, the northern kingdom being Israel, the southern kingdom being Judah. Now, the northern kingdom was taken into Assyrian captivity. Now, that was some years before Judah. I'm not for sure the number. But some years prior to Judah being taken under Babylonian captivity, Israel was taken, if you remember. Now, the temple was where? It was in the southern kingdom. The Levites were scattered amongst both nations, but mostly in the southern kingdom because that was the location of the temple. And ever since then, that has been the case, where they've been a scattered nation all over. But God's going to bring them back, as we've been studying. And when God finally regenerates and reestablishes the nation, all the tribes will be included, but this time just as one nation under the Messiah. Now, let's see, where will we leave off? 22. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore at all. Amen. Isn't it amazing what God can do? I'm going to tell you what God can do. God will do exactly what he says. That's what he told her. Amen. That's right. Yes, sir. You get it. And he'll do exactly what he says. You see, Israel got herself in this mess because they didn't listen to the Lord. Because they didn't obey what God had said. And verse 23, he said, neither shall they defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. You see, there's going to be a change made, isn't there? There's going to be a complete change, turnaround. No more will they be under idol worship, detestable things, these transgressions. Look what he says. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned, and will what? Cleanse them, so they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Amen. You know what a blessing that is, and what a blessing that is to us now as Gentiles. Amen. Listen, you and I, as Gentiles, better be thankful tonight for the grace of God. Amen. And we got grafted in, what Paul said. Amen. Hey, amen. And so he's going to cleanse them and set them free. Verse 24, and David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. You see, we've been speaking on Sunday about the shepherd. You know, it's an amazing thing about those shepherds. I've been studying those shepherds. I'm learning all kinds of stuff that I didn't know. Oh, I would think David. Sheep, well, yeah. Well, amen. He was the sheep. Yeah. But, you know, it's an amazing thing. The shepherd, what he does to guard the sheep. Amen. And here it says that they shall have one shepherd, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, it's going to. That's right. You know, he knows them all by name. That's right. Amen. Exactly. Verse 25, and they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. Look at that, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. From generation to generation to generation. Amen. They're going to know who God is. And they're going to serve God there in when God sets rule and reign on this earth. And he says in verse 26, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. And it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. You see, the covenant of peace, we talked about the covenant of peace in the last chapter. And he's going to place them and he's going to multiply them. And he's going to be in the midst of them. And verse 27, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now the tabernacle, what do we know about the tabernacle? It was the place where God dwelt, wasn't it? That was God's place where he dwelt among his people. Now, when you go to Revelation 21, it talks about a new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. Look at what it says in the first 3 or 4 verses of Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Amen. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Back to our text, he said, my tabernacle also shall be with them. I thought about the Ark of the Covenant. And if you remember our study, and I think it was the book of Revelation, when we studied the book of Revelation, the Ark of the Covenant. You know in the Bible, the last place that Ark of the Covenant is seen? Do you know where it's last seen in the book? The book of Revelation, I'm pretty sure. It was seen in the tabernacle, that heavenly tabernacle. You remember? And it made me think, you hear so many people today are searching for the Ark of the Covenant. You know, there's been movies about it, and you've heard of people going on escapades to find the Ark of the Covenant, you know, that valuable Ark of the Covenant. But you know what? They're not going to find it. Well, you know what I think happened to it? It was last seen in that tabernacle in heaven. Think about that. I think God put the Ark of the Covenant with him. I don't think they'll find it. They haven't found it. They claim they know exactly where it is. Well, I know where it is. It was John the Revelator, wasn't it? Yeah. In the book of Revelation, made note of the tabernacle in heaven and the temple, which they called the tabernacle. It mirrors the earthly tabernacle. Paul told us that in Hebrews, didn't he? But in that, John the Revelator saw, guess what he saw? The Ark of the Covenant. So, I think that's where it is. But he says, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the final verse tonight, and the heathen. And the heathen. You ever thought about that? Those who wanted nothing to do with God. Those who tormented God's people. Those today, you know, right now today, that little nation over there is right in the middle of a bunch of heathens. And they're all fighting and fussing and arguing over that little nation. And they're wanting to wipe them off the face of the earth. And they're saying they're going to do this and they're going to do that. Well, they haven't read the same book I've read. We could save them a lot of trouble, couldn't we? You see. Because the heathen, he says, shall know that I, the Lord, do what? Sanctify Israel. You know what that means? I have set them apart. You're not going to do anything. Do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Amen. Now, that's God's promise to them. And right in the midst of the people. And
you know, in Revelation, this reminds me an awful lot of the Antichrist.
Oh, yeah.
The Antichrist is something
right. That's right.
When God takes us up.
Amen.
He said that there's going to be a peace that comes over this earth.
Yep. That's right. Yeah. Season. Right. That's right. Exactly. Yeah. And that's forevermore. Right. That's God's promise. Yeah. To his people. Amen, brother. That's right. Yeah. Good. Good. Well, any more questions? That's all. I'm going to quit right there. Now, we'll be a couple weeks getting back to this because of the funeral next Wednesday. And then we're going to go to the attack of Gog and Magog. And you'll find a reference in here to Rush. We're talking some about Russia. And these are things, folks, that you can see the pages of your Bible coming alive in the day you live in. Amen? You can see the very things that Ezekiel talks about is taking shape and even happening around us today. So I would encourage you to spend the next couple weeks and read this chapter 38. We'll talk about Gog and Magog, and it's going to talk about a lot of countries here, Persia, Ethiopia, and we'll even get into Russia a little bit. And, this word rush, as a people known as Rush, would be reference to Russia. We'll get into some of that, hopefully, if I can get my brain in gear.